Cool. So, yeah, let's get straight into it. These past few months, we've looked at a few different prophets in the Bible. We looked at Joel, and we looked at Hosea, and then we kind of talked about Daniel for 1 week. But this morning, I want to continue and take a look at Habakkuk. So, just as a bit of a side note, I say Habakkuk. I asked a few people, they also say Habakkuk. But if you watch the Bible Project, they say Habakkuk. Both pronunciations are fine. I think one might be more American. It's okay. My Old Testament lecturer also says Habakkuk, but he's American, so they say funny things. So yeah, I'm gonna stick with Habakkuk this morning. So in one sentence, the prophet Habakkuk shows us what is this book about. It shows us what hope looks like when everything seems hopeless. And he shows us that true hope that endures, that perseveres, is found in knowing the one you put your hope in, knowing who you put your hope in. This was my original topic that was going to be planned because Habakkuk is a prophet about hope. But when I sort of dug a bit deeper into it, I sort of noticed, like I just said, hope is about knowing who you put your hope in. And for us today, right, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that Jesus is our hope, right, that he is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And so this morning, I want to put to you that if hope is what you're looking for, then true hope that lasts is found in knowing Jesus personally. Okay. And so I kind of want to take this topic and turn it a little bit and focus in on this. Knowing Jesus personally. Right, we throw around phrases like that a lot at church. We ask questions like, who is Jesus to you? Right? How's your relationship with God? Or like, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Right, so this relationship language we use a lot. But what does it really mean? I think a lot of us struggle a bit with that. Because try to describe it right now, right? A relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? Is anyone confident to like just shout something out? Yeah, I'm not sure, right? Like, if I read my Bible a lot, is that my relationship with God? If I pray a lot regularly, is that relationship? If I listen to a lot of worship music, does that mean I have a relationship with Jesus? If I go to church or attend fellowship with other Christians, does that feed into my relationship with God somehow? So what is a relationship with God, really? Right. Well, maybe we could look at this a different way and ask the question, what kind of relationship do you think God wants with you? Right. To some of us, that might be a strange question because you might say, well, God is God. Right. He wants to be my God. And we'll leave it there. Right. He wants me to worship him. He wants me to obey him, to follow him. He wants me to let him be the Lord or master of my life. Right? So God, like there's this distance. So then what does that make me? Am I his subject? Right? Am I his worker? Am I a servant? You know, when I think servant, I kind of think of those old, not old, but like those Chinese dramas. And then you have a king who's like sitting there and he needs someone. So he's like, Loyan! And then, like, this guy shows up. Like, is that who we are to God? Like, are we servants? Now, I think some aspects of those identities are probably true. Like, God is God. He is king. He is our Lord. He is our master, right? And so some aspects of that are definitely true. But the Bible also tells us, right, that we are more than just those things to God. The Bible says God wants to be your father. Right, which makes you his child. I think 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So what does that mean in terms of relationship? Right, Jesus also says he wants to be your friend. And that's not an interpretation. It's literally there in the Bible. Right, John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friend. For everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. So what does that mean in terms of relationship? I'm not trying to make light of the fact that God is God, right? He is that, and that we need to remember that. But part of what makes the gospel good news is that God wants to be more than just your God, at least in the sense of that distance, right? He doesn't just want to be your master. He wants to be your father. He also wants to be your friend. I mean, that by itself, really, is enough for a sermon already. Just like, Jesus died for you so that you can know your Creator as friend. Like, if that's not mind-blowing to you, think about it for a second. Right? That God, this infinitely greater being, wants you to know him as a friend. But I want to show you something a little deeper this morning by diving into Habakkuk. See, I find talking about relationship quite abstract. Right? At the end of the day, what do we mean? Habakkuk gives us a glimpse into the private life of someone who has this kind of relationship, this kind of close, intimate relationship with God. And I think it's helpful for us to see, as an example, what we mean when we use this relationship kind of language. And so let's turn to our Bibles. You can have it open, or I think most of these are going to be on the screen as well. So, as with all the prophets, we start by understanding the context of the book. Habakkuk is one of the few prophetic books that doesn't give us much information. We read chapter 1, verse 1, and it simply says the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. In fact, not much is known about the prophet Habakkuk. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. You know, some of the prophets, they show up in Kings or in Chronicles. Habakkuk doesn't show up anywhere. But based on just the contents of this book, we know that he was prophesying in the years leading up to the Babylonian conquest. So that was in verse 6, which places Habakkuk roughly between 620 and 600 BC and makes him contemporary with Jeremiah the prophet and most likely the king Jehoiakim of Judah. Now, Jehoiakim was an evil king. His father Josiah was a good king. Oh, there you go. Right there at the end. So his father Josiah was a good king, but Jehoiakim was not. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 5 says Jehoiakim was 25 when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yep, quite straight up. Habakkuk lived under the rule of this evil king Jehoiakim. And everywhere he looked, all he could see was injustice. Here's how he described it. He says, "How long, Lord?" By the way, it's Lord, right? So this is a prayer. He's talking to God. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long do I cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous. Injustice is perverted." He's describing all the injustices that are happening under King Jehoiakim. And we actually know what some of these injustices are because they're also recorded in the Bible for us. For example, in Jeremiah 22, in Jeremiah verse 22, chapter 22, Jehoiakim forces Israelites into slave labor. Right, so he's forcing his own people into slave labor. In Jeremiah 22, verse 17, it says that Jehoiakim was shedding innocent blood, which can mean a lot of things. But in chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, verse 20, it says that there was a prophet. This is just one example. There was a prophet who the king didn't like. The prophet ran away. The king sent people after him, caught the prophet, brought him back, and had him killed. And so the prophet's words here aren't rhetorical, right? It's not said for effect. He's really living within these harsh, unjust times when his life is legitimately being threatened. And it's in the midst of these injustices that he cries out to God, why? Why do you allow wrongdoing to continue? How long will you watch injustices happen and not act? He's basically, right, almost accusing God. Why are you doing nothing? Why are you doing nothing, God? Now, to a lot of people, this kind of questioning of God can seem inappropriate. It can seem disrespectful or improper, bordering on blasphemy even. Right? God is God, after all. Who are we to question him? Much less accuse him of not doing the right thing. But I want to suggest to you this morning that God, far from condemning these types of questions, instead invites us into a relationship where we are able to voice out these types of emotions and tough questions to him. And so this is the first point. A relationship with God invites honest and real conversation. It might surprise you to find out that we actually have a lot of this type of prayer in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. Right, take a look at some examples. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, and do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Or why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And so on. So what are these? Right? What do we make of this? Have you ever asked yourself why these prayers are in the Bible? Are these just things that someone prayed way long ago and it's only for us to observe from a distance? Right? Or are these words that only special people like King David is allowed to pray and say? Why do you think these prayers are recorded down for us in Scripture? I want to suggest that these prayers are recorded down in Scripture for us because God wants to show us that when we talk about a relationship with God, we're talking about a relationship where he invites us into this real and honest and raw kind of conversation with him. Right, these aren't just things that people once prayed. It's not even things that people are allowed to pray. You know, people often ask, how do I pray? And I think these things are recorded down for us as examples. Right, for us to think of them as scripts. These are prayer scripts that God gives us in order to teach us how to pray. And in particular with these ones, how to pray during those times when God seems far off and silent. I recently heard a metaphor comparing this type of conversation to tough conversations in a marriage. So this is hearsay because, as you know, I'm not married. So I hope you guys can relate. But it's when, say, one person is upset or frustrated about something, right, and tempers maybe rise a bit and you sort of speak really frankly and directly at each other. During those times, right, what has the potential to hurt that relationship is not the fact that you are talking really directly to each other. Right? What has the potential to hurt the relationship is if one person has to shrink back and hide their true feelings in order to avoid being honest and truthful and to hide from the issue that you were trying to work through. Not being able to be honest often points to a lack of trust. I'm told that in a healthy family, kids often are the worst behaved at home. But only because they trust in the unconditional acceptance of their parents, such that they can be their true selves in front of them. So in the same way, these psalmists and prophets can throw these statements at God, not because they doubt him, not because they don't trust him. It's actually the opposite. Their relationship with God is so close. They trust God so much, right? That commitment that they're able to express their deepest, truest, rawest emotions before him and implore him to do something. When your relationship with God is stuck at that level of master and servant, right, king and subject, superior and subordinate, these types of conversations don't exist. Right, these kinds of conversations can only happen when there is a level of trust and intimacy between the parties. It's the relationship of a child and their father, a bride and a groom. The kind of relationship God wants with you is an intimate, honest, raw, and personal relationship in which there is absolute trust and dependence. So when we talk about a relationship with God, what we mean is something that invites real and honest conversation. And now, conversation is not one way. Right, so the second point I want to raise is a relationship with God involves listening. The power behind asking these questions is not that you're actually accusing God. The point behind being honest and real with God is that we are pouring our heart to him, out to him, to ask him to do something. But whether he does something or how he does it is completely up to him. So that's why listening to God is another key pillar to what we mean by a relationship with God. Right. Let's read verses 5-6. Look at the nations and watch. This is God speaking now. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. And if you keep going through the verses, which I haven't put up, it goes on to describe how ruthless and violent and terrifying this army is when it comes. Right. Remember, Habakkuk's complaint is that God is tolerating and ignoring all these evil things that King Jehoiakim is doing. And what God says is, yes, I'm going to stop him, but this is how I'm going to stop him. I'm going to raise up another nation, one even more godless than your own, to achieve my justice. Right? And to talk about how that all fits together is going to go way beyond what I have time for this morning. But what I want you to notice out of this is how God redirects Habakkuk's complaint in a completely different direction. So he does this to Job as well, by the way. So if you've read the story of Job, you remember Job asks for reasons for his suffering. But God's answer is simply to say, look at my creation. Look at my creation and see how everything that happens in it, no matter how big or how small, it's fully under my sovereign control. Right? What is the reason for my suffering? Just look at my creation. I have it under control. to redirection. For Habakkuk, God's answer is that instead of ending violence, he's going to use a nation known for its violence to achieve his will. So God's challenge here, his redirection for Habakkuk, is to challenge him and say, simply, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And these are the moments that lead us to spiritual growth. When God answers us, we grow in our relationship with him because we grow in our knowledge and understanding and insight of who he is. And that can only happen when we're listening. There are two things we do when we pray that I think isn't biblical. One is when we pray, but it's kind of like speaking into the void. Right? Here are my wishes. Here are my desires. May it be so. Right? That's not praying. That's not Christian prayer. That's just wishful thinking. Right? Because when you pray, you're not just saying things out loud, right? You are speaking specifically to a being whom Christians call God. The other thing we do is we sort of just tell God things. Right? We say, hey God, do this. Make that happen. Please. Which then turns God into this kind of wish-granting machine. Right? Whereas as we see here, when we pray to God, he answers us. But he answers us his way, not ours. And this is why I think this idea of relationship being conversation is so powerful. Because truly, prayer is a conversation. And in conversation, there's a time for speaking, and there's a time for listening. God's reply goes all the way down to verse 11, and Habakkuk, then, in verse 12, replies back to God. He responds again, right? Habakkuk had his complaint. He listened to God, and then he replies to what God says to him. In verse 13, the bolded bit, he says, your eyes are too pure. God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And Habakkuk responds. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? And he asks God back the same thing that you probably thought when you heard God's reply, which is, wait, what? You're sending a more evil nation to achieve justice? Like, how does that even work? How does that make sense? Right, we might ask these same questions, but in a different way. Right? We ask things like, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Why does he let that thing happen? But you see, this is how faith grows. Asking God questions doesn't mean that you doubt him or that you don't have enough faith. On the contrary, it's those who know God and love God and are deeply committed to him who can genuinely ask these types of questions back to him. You'll notice in verse 12, Habakkuk addresses God as Lord, my God, my Holy One. Right? He's not one bit doubting who God is when he asks these questions. Chapter 2, verse 1 is the key here. After voicing his second complaint, this is what Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. It's the waiting. It's the listening. When we talk about a relationship with God, consider how much you listen to what he has to say. A relationship with God must involve listening. And finally, I want to say this. A relationship with God is a process. In the rest of chapter 2, God replies again and affirms that yes, he does indeed judge the unjust. And while at this moment he will judge Judah using Babylon. He affirms that Babylon will face judgment in its own time. And then all of chapter 3 is this beautiful poem that expresses Habakkuk's growth, his journey, through his conversations with God. He starts off and he says to God, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day." He then tells in the rest of chapter 3, he then retells the story of the Exodus, right? This moment when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. And he asks God, basically, "Will you do it again? Will you make this happen in my time?" He asks this, but then he still finishes with this, right? He says, even though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Do you see the level of trust and faith? When we talk about a relationship with God, this is what we're striving for, right? This level of vulnerability and closeness. But this is like level 100, right? And we all start at level 1. And this is what I mean when I say your relationship with God is a process. We see examples, I think, a lot of the times. We read the Bible and we see these examples of the ideal. We try to imitate it. We fail. And then we get discouraged. Don't be. You might be a new Christian. You might have been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you haven't committed yourself to Jesus yet. But no matter where you're at, there is always a step you can take, another level you can grow in your relationship with God. Jesus is where it starts, right? You can have this kind of relationship with God because of Jesus, right? This is why Jesus died for us. But like any relationship, there is a process of growth. Coming to church once a week is not enough to grow your relationship with God. You need to be talking to God yourself. Not just about God with other people, not just at God in your prayers, but with God. Remember, it's a conversation. Listening is as important as speaking. And so I want to introduce you guys to an awesome tool that I found that is really helpful for this process of growth. Most of you already have this on your phones because it's built right into the Bible app. And so, you can take a look at it now. If you open the Bible app, right under the verse of the day, there is a section called Guided Prayer. And as far as I understand, this works in multiple languages. So, like, this is open to everyone. It's called Guided Prayer, and it's different every day. What it is, it's a few simple instructions that guides you through prayer that's not just talking at God, but it gives you the space to reflect, to be still, and to be learning to really listen to the voice of God. If you want your relationship with God to be as intimate as what we've looked at today, this is a really simple and practical step that will help you take your relationship with God to the next level. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. You know, we know the target. We've seen so many examples of it in the Bible. We know what we're striving for, but let's take steps to get ourselves there. When we talk about a relationship with God, it's about developing trust through conversation. Speaking and listening. Speaking and listening. It's a process. It will grow if you put in that effort. The God of the universe, the God of the universe wants you to know him as a friend. What will you do about it? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you said that you no longer call us servants because you now call us friends. Father God, you reveal yourself to us as Father. You help us see that there is so much more to living life with you than just thinking about heaven, than just about doing the right things. But that there is something really tangible and really real about knowing you personally, knowing you as an actual being who is interested in each of us. Show us what it's like to be living a life where you're not just on the side of our, in the back of our minds, where you're not just a Sunday thing, where we're not just servants to serve you, but that there is something in there about just being with you and knowing the one who created us. Just pray that you open our eyes to that, and that when we cry out to you, you will reach out and respond to us. Lift us up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.